Worship Encounter Service tonight, and if you have not been to a Worship Encounter Service, I cannot encourage you strongly enough. Come on out, check it out. It is a time to just get into the presence of God and allow Him to work in your life in incredible ways. That so often on a Sunday morning, we have awesome time of worship, we have a time of preaching the Word, but if we're honest, we're kind of on a schedule, if you will. You know, that if I don't finish preaching by 11:30, some of you might get up and walk out on me. But on a Sunday night, we just have that time, that freedom to just get lost in the presence of God and allow Him to do heart surgery on us and really just mold us and make us into the people that He's called us to be. So come on out, check that out. And I am looking forward to hearing Pastor Japheth share from the Word this evening. It's going to be great. So before I jump into my sermon today, I also am blessed to share with you a little bit about missions here at Hope Chapel. That if you've come to Hope Chapel for a while, you know that on the first Sunday of the month, we take a missions offering. Today is not the first Sunday of the month. We had Easter last week, so we postponed it 1 week. But we just want to take a missions offering just to emphasize the importance of missions here at Hope Chapel. Sometimes I'll say that this is the only time we take an offering, although that might not be true anymore. We might start taking offerings maybe once or twice a month in addition to our missions offering, just to really focus on the importance of giving as part of our worship to God. That when we tithe to the church, we really show our obedience to God's word and our faithfulness to the people that He has called us to be by supporting the work of the ministry. But in addition to that, we at Hope Chapel say, you know what, it's not just important to contribute to the work of the church. We really, really think it's important to share the love of Jesus and the truth of Jesus to people all over the world. That we partner with missionaries all over the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so do you know that when you give to missions here at Hope Chapel, that those mission dollars help to share the good news of Jesus with Jews in Israel? Do you know that? Do you know that the people whom Jesus went to and whom, you know, as the Bible says, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not accept Him. But the Bible also tells us that God is not yet done with the people who follow the old covenant. That God is still working on their hearts. And so we get to partner with the missionaries Chris and Ofer Amittai. Ofer and Chris Amittai to share the good news about Jesus Christ with those who know about the Messiah but haven't yet realized that Jesus is the Messiah. So as our ushers would come, we have a video that's going to play. Just sharing with one missionary, one of the many missionaries that we support here at Hope Chapel, that when you give in this offering, where your missions dollars go to support missionaries like Ofer and Chris Amittai. If you let's pray for a second for the Amittais. God, we just lift up Ofer and Chris to you. God, I pray, Lord, that the missions offering that was taken today, that you'd use it mightily through their ministry in Israel, through all the missionaries that we support all over the world, God, that you would just use it to share your love, your truth, your forgiveness, your gospel with the people of Israel. That Jesus, you truly are the promised Messiah, and that you would open hearts to that reality, to that truth, that they might accept you as their Lord and Savior. God, bless the Ofers, bless the Amittais, bless Chris, Ofer and Chris. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. Missions is exciting. God is doing great things through the missions work here at Hope Chapel and around the world. Our kids just wrapped up their March Madness for BGMC, and I don't have the figure, but I think it was something like over $3,000 that our kids raised for missions. Is that pretty accurate? So that is exciting. Second, what's also exciting today, I get to finish our Easter series. And you might be looking at me kind of weird, like Easter was last week, right? Well, I'm just not done yet. So aren't you glad I didn't try and preach like an extra sermon last week? But I'm getting ready to finish up our Easter series on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as experienced through the eyes of Peter. Next week, we're going to be blessed. Brendan Becker is going to be coming and preaching the word. If you haven't heard Brendan preach before, he is an anointed preacher, an anointed pastor of the gospel. So come on out, check that out. The following week, we're going to be having a guest missionary, Michelle Towns. She's going to be coming and sharing about the work that God has called her to do in India. That she does, some amazing stories of the things that God is doing in India through the missions work of the Assemblies of God and her ministry. And then the following week, last Sunday of April, you will be blessed that we will start a new series on the book of Acts and just the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church in the first century and today. And it's going to be good. It's going to be really good. But today we get to dig in. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and start turning to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we're going to be concluding our series on Jesus, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, as seen through the eyes of Peter. And before we jump in, I just want to reflect for a little moment on Peter's state of mind at this point. That we have traveled with Jesus over the last 5 weeks through really what has been at least 3.5 years of time spent with Jesus. That Peter has spent at least 3.5 years following Jesus, hearing Jesus teach, seeing Jesus perform miracles, creating memory after memory with Jesus. And now Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead, and Peter has witnessed all of this. And Peter's in kind of a unique situation in that he's had these powerful experiences with Jesus. He knows Jesus has a plan and purpose for his life, but he's kind of a little hesitant. He's kind of like, well, what exactly am I supposed to do now? What comes next? That he has all these memories of Jesus, what Jesus has done in the past, but he has a little bit of a hang-up in that he's not really quite sure what he's supposed to do in the future because of some unresolved issues that he has that we're going to talk about this morning. But before jumping into those unresolved issues, I want to just reflect for a second on memories. As I said a moment ago, Peter had some powerful memories of his time spent with Jesus. I think all of us who have powerful memories, things, significant events that have happened in our lives that we can just recall and remember. And I think it's interesting to note about how when we go throughout life, we can experience triggers, if you will, things that'll trigger a memory. It's usually something involved with our senses, something you see, something you hear, something you taste, something you smell, something you feel, that you'll sense something and it'll just trigger a memory, almost taking you back in time to when you experienced it. I know for myself, smell is a sense that is strongly related with memory. Psychologists actually tell us that our sense of smell of the five senses is the one most closely associated with memory. That people who struggle with dementia and Alzheimer's, their sense of smell often goes as well. It's really fascinating how those work together. But that when you smell a specific scent, you'll often remember certain things. I think there are certain scents in my own life that are particularly powerful. Whenever I smell black pepper, I think of my grandfather. My grandfather loved black pepper, ate it every morning with his eggs. And if you ever eat something all the time, like it literally starts to come out in your sweat. So my grandfather had a distinct scent like black pepper. So whenever I cook with black pepper, I just remember going up as a kid and just giving my grandpa a hug and just his scent and how it was similar to black pepper. My wife, when we got married, it was recommended to us that you get a candle or you get a perfume to have a scent for your wedding. So my wife did that. She has a scent. And so whenever she wears this scent, I'm just transported back to standing at the aisle and seeing her walk down the aisle. I just immediately remember whenever I smell that scent on her, our wedding day. My wife is also big into essential oils. I talked a little bit about that last week. And there's this essential oil called Deep Blue, and it is a strong scent. And it's supposed to help with pain and with relaxation. And so my wife, she stocked up on Deep Blue before the birth of our son Sawyer. And I don't, if you don't know our story, my wife was in labor for 26 hours with our son Sawyer. It was painful for her. Painful for me, but I don't even, not nearly as much as for her. But whenever she uses that Deep Blue scent again, I am like, I am back in that hospital room. Just the sense of anticipation for my son Sawyer to be born. Just when I smell it, that's immediately where I go. I think with Peter, man, the triggers he must have had for the memories he had with Jesus. I think of Peter, I think every time Peter saw a sunset, I think he was transported back to the mountain where he was with Jesus, where Jesus was transfigured and his face shone like the sun, and he saw Jesus in all of his glory. I think every time Peter ate a bite of fish, I think he was transported back to the time where Jesus took just a few small fish and loaves of bread and fed 5,000 people that he remembered the taste of what it was of the fish that Jesus had multiplied miraculously. I think every time Peter stepped into a puddle and felt the water around his toes, I think he remembered what it was like to step out of the boat in the middle of a storm and walk on the water towards Jesus. Imagine what it was like. Peter, I think every time he heard a thunderstorm and just that booming echo of thunder, I think he was transported to Jesus' baptism and the time when Jesus prophesied of his own coming crucifixion. And God the Father spoke from heaven in a voice that sounded like thunder. That Peter had all of these memories to remind him of his time with Jesus. Every time Peter smelled the scent of a charcoal fire, he had some powerful, complex memories. Ones that we're going to preach on today. If you have your Bible, John chapter 21 tells us a story of this point. After Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, Peter had seen the risen Messiah, but there was still some unfinished business. John chapter 21 tells us this. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. In case you're not aware, the Sea of Tiberias is the same known as the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were all together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know yet that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards out. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with the fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to them, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This Jesus said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Let's pray over this passage of Scripture. God, we just ask that you speak to us through your word this morning. God, that would not just be the thoughts of a preacher, but God, that it would be the truths of your word, living and active, that we receive today. Speak to us through this text. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. May our hearts be open to receive from you what you would have us learn from you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I think it's one that when you read it by itself, it's easy to miss some things, but when you read it as part of the Gospel of John as a whole, and you realize what all Jesus had been through up to this point, it really helps it come to life. As we open this passage of Scripture in verses 1 through 6, We remember that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's revealed himself, and this is the third time. And Peter has, he's done an interesting thing. In verse 3, if we can skip ahead to verse 3. Simon Peter does this interesting thing, and he says to the other disciples that are with him, he says, I am going fishing. I am going fishing. Peter, at this point, he has been with Jesus for over 3.5 years. He had been a professional fisherman. That was his trade before Jesus had called him to be his disciple. And so now Peter is at this point in life where he's been a follower of Jesus for 3.5 years. And that's all he's done. That's been his profession. He has been a professional disciple, if you will, following Jesus wherever he's went. And now he's left feeling lost a little bit, saying, what's next? And so he does something that a lot of us would do. He goes back to what's comfortable. He says, you know what? I know how to be a fisherman. I'll go back and I'll do that. What is more, he invites some of the other disciples, some of whom, like the sons of Zebedee, we know were also fishermen before Jesus had called them. So when he says to them that I'm going fishing, they said to him, we'll go with you. And they go out and they go into a boat. And what happens? They fish all night and they catch nothing. It should be noted that this scene is one that they should be familiar with. When Jesus called these disciples, you know, in Luke chapter 5, they had been fishing all night. And this rabbi, this Jewish teacher, comes and he gets into Peter's boat and he goes out into the water and he teaches. And afterwards, he invites Peter, he asks Peter to cast his net into the lake. And Peter said, I've fished all night and haven't caught anything. But if you say so, you rabbi who don't know anything about fishing, me fisherman who's done it my whole life, I'll do it. I'll show you that it's not going to work. And what happens? They catch so many fish that their nets begin to break. So when Peter is out in the water fishing all night, catches nothing. And just in verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. They were, as we hear in a second, they're about 100, 150 yards away from Jesus. 100 yards from land, maybe another 150 yards from where he is on the shore. They don't see who he is. They don't recognize him from the shore. But when Jesus calls to them and says, children, do you have any fish? And they answer, no. And Jesus tells them, cast the net on the other side of the boat and you will find some. And when they do so, when they cast it, they were not able to haul it in because of the huge quantity of fish. Man, a light bulb goes on in John's head. He's like, I remember this story. This has happened before. Well, can it be that Jesus? So John says to Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. And so this is directly meant to reflect that they recognize, they remember this episode in their lives. As they had been fishermen before, they try and become fishermen again. They go back to what's comfortable. But we'll notice in a second, Jesus has something different in mind for them. As I think something that might be classic Peter, in verses 7 and 8, when John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Simon Peter hears this, he puts on his outer garment, for he had stripped from work, and just throws himself right into the sea. Simon Peter, the impulsive one, the one who draws out his sword and cuts off a guy's ear when they come and arrest Jesus. The guy who when Jesus tries to bathe him, like tries to stop Jesus as if Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. The guy who's known maybe for acting before he thinks. As soon as he hears it's Jesus, he says, you know what? I'm forgetting everything. We got 153 fish in this net. I don't care about them. I'm jumping into the water to get to see Jesus. Now, maybe a little thoughtless, you know, leaving all the work for the other guys who are there. But man, his heart is like, he wants to see Jesus. That's his rabbi. He's passionate. He's impulsive. Classic Simon Peter. The other disciples came in the boat. They're dragging the net for about 100 yards off. And then when Peter gets to shore, something really interesting happens. In verse 9, it says, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Now, I actually made a charcoal fire. Joseph Blount, you want to grab that for me? He's going to wheel it in from the side here in a second. Charcoal fire, we were talking about earlier, the sense of smell and the memories that it can elicit. I don't know about you, but charcoal fire has a very distinct scent. A very distinct scent. A smell that if you ever like cook with charcoal, if you grill with charcoal, man, you're probably going to love it. I'd say you'd love it or hate it, but you'll just love it. You know that if you have like a hot dog or a burger cooked over charcoal, you might go back to gas because it's easy. But every time you eat it, you're just going to wish that you cooked it on charcoal. It's a delicious scent. It's a distinct scent. It's a scent that you would remember. And you know what? It's a scent that is specifically mentioned twice in the entire New Testament. Mentioned in the Old Testament as well, but only twice in the entire New Testament. It's a detail that John includes here for a reason. Both instances are in the book of John. Two charcoal fires in the entire New Testament. The first charcoal fire we find in John chapter 18. To catch you up, what's happening in John chapter 18, Jesus has had the Last Supper with the disciples. He's taken them to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's been betrayed by Judas Iscariot into the hands of the chief priests and the other religious leaders. And Peter goes with John after fighting briefly with them to see what happens to Jesus. And as John is, let me go ahead and just read this passage of scripture. John chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. It says this, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, since that disciple, speaking of John, was known to the high priest. He entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl said to Peter, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. So I made this little charcoal fire. I'm hoping that it, oh man, if you're up here, you would smell it. It'd be real clear. I'm hoping that it wafts a little bit into the audience. You can start to smell a little. I'm praying that the smoke detectors don't go off. But in a second, you'll probably start to smell this campfire. And for you, you will have memories of probably the last time you were out camping. Probably the last time you were out grilling. Last time you were out around a charcoal fire. That it's that distinct scent. And so Peter, when he comes to Jesus and he smells the charcoal, there's a little bit of an elephant in the room. That the last time he was around a charcoal fire, the memories that he had with them were memories of shame. That he was there warming himself around a charcoal fire as his rabbi, as his master Jesus, was literally threatened for his life, on trial for his life with the chief priests and teachers of the law. And when a servant girl asks Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? Peter's response is, no, I'm not. Jesus had told Peter earlier, when Peter had tried to tell Jesus that he would follow him anywhere, that he would die for him, Jesus had told Peter, you know what, before the night is over, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so as Jesus is standing trial for his life, Peter is outside warming himself around a charcoal fire. In verse 25, we pick back up. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself around this fire, and the officers, those around all with him, said to him, you also, are you not one of Jesus' disciples? He denied it again and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? I know, you cut off my cousin's ear. Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. You got to figure Peter, at this point, the last time he'd probably been around a charcoal fire was that night he denied Jesus. And as he has just finished swimming to shore, Jesus is cooking on a charcoal fire. And the scent, the memory, comes rushing back to him. Peter, I don't know about you, but I would have a pit in my stomach trying to figure out what is going on. And then Jesus, in classic Jesus fashion, he addresses that elephant in the room head on. In verses 15 through 19, Jesus says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, Do you love me more than these? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. This conversation gets repeated as Jesus says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter's response again is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus calls him, tend my sheep. And a third time, as Simon Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus asks him three times, the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Peter's response was, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus again calls him to feed my sheep. I think it's important for us to note that this scene is one of pain for Peter, but it's not pain for no reason. It's reconciliation. That Peter is at a point where he has seen Jesus raised from the dead. He has seen Jesus fulfill his promise as the Messiah to come back to establish a spiritual kingdom on earth. Peter knows that Jesus has a calling on his life, that he'd called to be a disciple of Christ. But what was Peter doing? He was going back to being a fisherman. He knew that he had denied Jesus, and I would submit to you that Peter didn't know if he had a part anymore. Peter didn't know if he was still included. Peter didn't know if he was still worthy to fulfill the role that Jesus had called him to fulfill because he had denied his master. And so Jesus comes to Peter as he's fishing, as Peter is running back to his old way of life. Peter catches nothing without Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He redeems him. As Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus three times reaffirms the fact that he has called Peter to feed his sheep, that he has given Peter a change of occupation. Basically, Jesus is saying, you know what? You denied me three times, but do you still love me? If you still love me, feed my sheep. If you still love me, I still have a calling on your life. I still have a purpose for your life. I think it's interesting how the smell of charcoal for Peter must have changed from a scent of shame, from a scent of knowing that he had messed up, that he had denied his Savior, to a scent of reaffirmation, to a scent that reminded him how great Jesus' love is for him. That even though he had denied his master, his Savior, three times, Jesus still accepted him. Jesus still met him where he was at and three times recommitted him to the ministry to which he was called. And as that first night that Jesus had called Peter away from being a fisherman and called him to follow me, his conclusion to this conversation as he cooks him the fish, in verse 19, is to follow me. We see that these are meant to parallel each other. They're meant to be this almost this recommissioning of Peter. That is, he was called and commissioned at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as he had fallen away when he disowned Jesus. Jesus reaches out to him to recommission him, to reaffirm his love for Peter. I think for many of us, it's hard to grasp the greatness of God's love for us. That when we screw up, when we make mistakes, we can think that we are no longer worthy of God's love. That we're no longer worthy of the calling that he has placed on us. But I want to tell you this morning, God loves you so much. We cannot fathom, we cannot grasp how great God's love for us, how great his mercy, his patience, his forgiveness. That doesn't mean that the results of our actions, the results of our sins aren't going to be painful at times to bring us back to him. That we're not going to suffer painful consequences at times to be reconciled to him. But that he will forgive us. He will accept us back. The youth had approached me a few weeks back And youth, if you want to start coming, getting in position, they approached me a few months back about doing a human video that really illustrates the incredible love that God has for us and how far God will go to reaffirm his love for us, to bring us back to himself. Some call this love, agape, unconditional love. This song describes this love in a very provocative way. It describes the love of God as reckless. In a moment after the human video, we'll reflect a little bit on what it means for God to love us with a reckless love, with an unconditional love, with an infinite, amazing love. That some have a problem with describing God's love as reckless. And I would note that from God's perspective, his love is not reckless, because God is not reckless. God is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He holds all of creation and history in his hand. So there's nothing left to chance with God, that he doesn't act recklessly in the sense that he is unable to control the outcome of all of his decisions. He's completely in control and anything but reckless. But from our perspective, is it reckless to hire an unschooled, ordinary fisherman who couldn't stand up to you to a servant girl and has denied you, even knowing you three times, to hire that man to be the leader of your church? Is it reckless to forgive when we have sinned over and over and over again? Is it reckless to use you or me to advance the kingdom of God? You know what? From my perspective, choosing me feels a little bit reckless. Relying on me feels a little bit reckless. From God's perspective, anything but reckless. He's sovereign. He's in control. But he loves you enough that even though you might not feel worthy, you might not feel capable, you know that you are prone to let him down, to make mistakes. He loves you enough to continue to desire to use you, to call you, to have a plan and purpose for you. That he just asks, do you love me? And if our response is, yes, Lord, we love you, he'll tell us, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, care for my sheep, love the people around you with the love that I have for you. Be my vessel. Be my worker to bring my love, my truth, my gospel to the world around you. Be a worker for my kingdom. Church history tells us that Simon Peter, became one of the pillars of the church. One of the ones that the Apostle Paul, when Paul went to those reputed to be pillars, that he was one of them. Of the early church, that as Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter was the main apostle, the one sent to the Jews. Church history tells us that Peter became the bishop of the church in Rome, one of the most powerful, important, influential leaders of the early church. In the book of Acts, it describes Peter as a simple, unschooled, ordinary man, but he had been with Jesus. The Holy Spirit had been poured out into Peter's life. No matter how many mistakes Peter made, God was willing to forgive him and continue to desire to use him. God loved him with an incredible, unending, and from our perspective, reckless love. As Pastor Japheth and the worship team comes, I just want to close with a couple thoughts about what this passage of Scripture means for us. Let me start by just letting you know, if you haven't heard before, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you, and he wants to use you to do the work of his kingdom. He has a plan and a purpose for you and your life. Let that sink in for a moment. God loves you, and he wants to use you. He's called you. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that before we were born, God knit us together in our mother's wombs. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Before any of our days came to be, he wrote them out, that he has a plan and a purpose for our lives. He has part of his kingdom that he wants you to accomplish. You might be a little resistant to that thought. You might say, Pastor Eric, I can't do it. I'm not talented. I don't have the skills to be a preacher or to be someone that's used or an important person of the kingdom of God. You might say to yourself, man, if you just knew the mistakes that I'd made, the stupid things that I had done, you'd know that I'm not worthy to be used as part of the kingdom of God. And you know what I would tell you? Look at the life of Peter. Look at the life of Peter, an unschooled, ordinary man, nothing special about him, blue-collar worker who just knew fishing as his means of life. Jesus called him to be the leader, the apostle to the Jews, one of the most important leaders of his church. Jesus says to Peter, I will call you Peter, I will call you the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. You might not feel like a rock. You might not feel like someone who's capable. But you know what? It's not about you. You serve a God who is capable. You might not feel like you can be forgiven because of the mistakes that you've made. It's not about you. It's about the God who forgives you. The God who died on a cross to wash you of your sins, to make you new in him. You might not feel qualified. It's not about you. It's about the God who qualifies you. God has done some incredible things through some incredible screw-ups. You feel like you've screwed up. You feel like you're not worthy. You feel like you're not capable. Join the club and see what God can't do through you. Be like Peter. Man, you look, you know, not just Peter, the whole Bible is filled with individuals like that. You have Moses, the stutterer. Moses, the one who runs away for 40 years trying to get away from his past mistakes, get away from the calling God has on his life, and becomes the leader of the people of Israel to bring them out of bondage in Egypt. You look at the story of Gideon. I'm the least of the least. I'm the weakest of a weak tribe, of a weak people, of a weak nation who's getting whooped on by these strong people. I can't be any warrior. I can't be any hero. Angel says to him, you are the mighty warrior by the power of God. God's going to use you. So let me challenge you this morning and ask you, what calling has God placed on your life? What calling has God placed on your life? Maybe it was one that you felt God call you. You felt God impress on your heart. Something that he wanted you to do when you were a child. And you've ran away from it. Maybe you've made mistakes in your life. You've done things that you feel like disqualify you from living out that calling. And I would just tell you, you haven't. You haven't. No mistake, no sin is too great for the love of God to forgive, the mercy of God to forgive. At times, coming to grips with our mistakes, coming to grips with the wrong things that we've done requires some painful reconciliation, requires admitting and dealing with the sin in order to overcome it, requires letting, bringing it out into the open so that it can be dealt with. But whatever it is, God redeemed Peter's betrayal and disowning around a charcoal fire through a period of painful reconciliation. God wants and desires to redeem you. He wants to renew and reaffirm the calling that he's placed on your life. God wants to use you for his kingdom. If you would stand with me this morning. Before I close, I never want to close a service before giving an opportunity to come to know Jesus. You might have heard this sermon and you might say to me, Pastor Eric, you've spoken about God's incredible love for me and I maybe haven't ran away from God, but I've never come to him in the first place. I've never I've never started on my journey with him. And I would tell you, you know what? God wants to meet you where you're at. Starting a journey with him just involves accepting him. Recognizing that, you know what, God? You are God and I am not. That I need you. The Bible says that we all fall short. We all make mistakes. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that we can only be saved by his grace. So it just involves saying, God, I'm sorry for the mistakes I've made. I accept you as my Lord, my King, my Savior. And he'll meet you where you're at. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll draw you into a relationship with him. And he will empower you to be his child and a part of his kingdom to work through you. If that's you, in a moment, we're going to open these altars. We're going to have a time of worship and prayer. I just invite you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you want, come down, pray at these altars. Pray with a member of the pastoral staff. Pray with an elder. We want to pray with you. For the rest of you in the audience that you've known Christ, but maybe today's sermon hits you where you're at. Maybe you are reminded of things that you know God has called you to in the past that you have just been running from. Because you felt unworthy. You felt unqualified. You felt that you have disqualified yourself. And I just invite you this morning, receive the Lord's forgiveness. Hear from the Holy Spirit what he would have you to do. To be reconciled to God. To be reconciled maybe to those whom you have wronged. And to have your calling reaffirmed and recommissioned by him. Let's pray together. Then let's worship together one more song. And I invite you, the altars are open for prayer. Holy Spirit, I just pray, Lord God, that you would touch hearts right now. God, that if there are hearts that are still hard, that are still feeling shame, still feeling like they're not worthy to be forgiven, not worthy to accept your love because they're too far gone. God, that you would meet them where they are at. That you're incredible, you're unconditional. God, your love that from our perspective seems reckless. Love. Would meet them where they are at. Draw them to yourself. Heal their hurt. Heal the pain. Help them be able to understand that they can be forgiven. That they can be made new. That they can be redeemed by the power of your love. By the power of the sacrifice that you made on the cross. God, may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, remind us, renew the calling that you have on us. For those of us who have neglected that calling, who've wandered away, who've gone back to what is comfortable in life. Help us to be willing to come back to you, to step out in faith, to be willing to do the things that we know on our own we'd be unable to do, unqualified to do, incompetent to do. But step out in faith, knowing that by the power of your Spirit, you will qualify us, you will make us competent, you will work through us to accomplish those things for your glory and your kingdom. Pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Let us worship together. And I invite you, the altars are open for prayer.